I'm Shane Bishop, senior pastor of Christ Church, and this is our Easter message. It's called Simple Tomb. I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. Last weekend, we looked at the Passion of Christ. I followed Mark's gospel almost verbatim through the story. When we ended the story, Jesus was dead on the cross. The curtain in the temple that separated God and the Holy of Holies from humanity was split in two. We had access to God. And the Roman centurion, who had seen everything, looked at the dead man hanging on a simple cross and said, "Surely this must be the Son of God." It's getting to be late in the afternoon, and Jesus is dead, and it presents a problem because it's late in the afternoon on Friday. When the sun goes down on Friday, the Sabbath begins. And so the Jews really wanted any dead people on crosses, off of crosses, as not to desecrate the Sabbath. So Jesus is there. He's dead. You have to figure the other two on each side of him are alive. And a man named Joseph of Arimathea, he is one of the high council. He's one of the Sanhedrin. He is one of the 70 people that Jesus was paraded in front of. It says Joseph of Arimathea got up his courage and went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. This tells us a couple of things. First of all, there was a minority report. There were those in the high council who were supporters of Jesus. Joseph is clearly one of them. When he asks Pilate for the body of Jesus, Pilate simply cannot believe that Jesus is already dead. He was just put on the cross on Friday morning, and he simply cannot believe Jesus has already died. It's interesting, this same centurion who would have declared Jesus to be the Son of God is asked now to function as a coroner. And he is asked to make sure that Jesus is dead and send word back to Pilate. And he does. The centurion, who has no doubt been over the crucifixions of dozens, if not hundreds of people, certainly knows when a man is dead, and he sends word back to Pontius Pilate, "Jesus of Nazareth is indeed dead." Pilate then grants Joseph of Arimathea permission to remove the body and place him in Joseph's own tomb. Now, this is pretty, it's not a normal thing. You see, normally when someone is crucified on a cross, a part of it is their body is desecrated. They hang on the cross as long as the Romans wanted to leave them there. Birds and various carrion eating birds would literally pick at the body. It was a grotesque and awful thing. When they were taken off the cross, they would often be put in mass graves. It was the complete indignity. In clear opposition to that, Jesus is basically asked for by a rich man, a powerful man, an influential man, who at some risk gets the body of Jesus. It says he purchases a linen sheet of cloth, and he has Jesus literally taken down from the body or from the cross. They wrap his body in spices to keep the decay from getting too bad, the stench from getting too bad, and he is put in a tomb. Now, a lot of times we say that Jesus was buried, but first century tombs weren't underground. They were literally carved into rocks. I've been to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem many times, and no one's saying that's the tomb Jesus was buried in, but it is a first century Jewish tomb. Jesus would have been buried in a tomb like that. You walk in from a reasonably small opening, and a man-made cave is inside, including a place to put a body and allow it to decay. So Jesus' body is taken down off the cross. It's taken into the tomb, and it's placed on a sepulcher or a large stone. And this tomb is then sealed with a large stone. It would keep animals out and all of those kind of things. Well, now it is dark on Friday. It's the Sabbath. No one would be allowed to be around a dead body. But Mark has already told us a couple of things. First of all, before he shifted to the Joseph of Arimathea story, he said that there were women watching in the distance, disciples of Jesus who had followed him from Galilee. And these women paid attention to where Jesus was placed in the tomb. So when the Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday night, they went and bought their own spices. And then they simply waited for sunrise on Sunday morning so they could go to that tomb and treat the body of Jesus. Now, the one thing they were wondering about on the way to the tomb was who is going to roll away the stone. Those stones would have been big and they would have been heavy. But when the women got to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. When I say women, I'm talking about two women, both named Mary, one being Mary Magdalene. So the women, with their spices in hand, see the tomb is open and they walk inside. And what do they find? Not a body in linen, all wrapped up. What they find is a young man. Mark does not call this young man an angel. It just says a young man. The angelos is not used here. And this young man looks at the two Marys and he says, "Jesus, who you're looking for, is not here." And then the three words that changed everything: "He is risen. He is risen." And then the young man said, "Go tell Peter and the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee." What an incredible story. Mark says the women were so shaken up initially, they were too frightened to speak. But in the very next verse, he says they did give Peter and the disciples a brief account of what had happened. You know, Mark's resurrection story is really a whisper that becomes a war, a roar. It's a whisper that becomes a roar. It's an idea that very slowly picks up steam and then later goes absolutely viral. It begins with a quiet conversation between two Marys and an unidentified young man in a simple tomb carved into a rock that conveys a simple idea. Jesus isn't here. He is risen. For Christian people, this becomes the single most important event in human history. The Bible teaches that there is nothing more important than our disposition toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing you will ever believe or not believe is more important than what you believe or don't believe about this single event in history. Nothing. The Bible says that those who find faith to believe that Christ arose have one eternal destiny. And those who cannot find the faith to believe that Christ arose have a different eternal destiny entirely. Paul puts it most succinctly. And I love this from Romans 10:9. And one thing you've got to remember when you read the New Testament particularly, if there's ever a verse that says what constitutes salvation, man, do you want to pay attention to that. Because that's the most important stuff that is in there. And Romans 10:9 gives us one of those verses that talks directly about what constitutes salvation. And here's what it says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Say that with me. You will be saved. That's Romans 10:9. Man, that's one you ought to memorize. That's one you ought to have in front of you. If I confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. I will be saved. We will be saved. Christ is risen. It's the most important thing ever. And I believe. I believe. Many years ago, I served in a different church in Sumner, Illinois. And there were two people who attended our church. They were really, really cool. I really liked them both. And the gentleman in the couple, He built like tall cell towers and radio towers, and there was an accident and he fell to his death. His widow called me to let me know the bad and catastrophic news. And she said to me something I will never forget. She said, "Shane, I wanted to call you immediately because I know that you believe. And my husband believed too." My friends, we are those who believe. Sometimes different camps of the American church or different tribes in the worldwide church begin to think that we as Christian people, that our differences make us so incredibly varied from one another. Some people just focus completely on those differences. But it strikes me that to the rest of the world, they look at every single Christian and they think, to us, you people all look exactly alike. You are those who dare to believe that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And not only do you believe it, you testify to that. My friends, we are those who believe. We are those who believe that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and we are not ashamed to say so. So what's next? 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 12. Let me share the verse with you. Verse 1, as we work together, as we work together. Remember, Paul is a church planter. Paul is a church builder. He began campuses all over the Roman Empire, and he fully understood that it took a team effort to do it. Paul was the catalyst, but Paul can only be at one place and one time. Every single thing he started was entrusted to other people. It was a team that worked together. At Christ Church, our leadership at the Fairview Heights campus and the Collinsville Maryville campus and the Millstadt campus and the Scott campus, we all work together for the purpose of connecting people with Jesus Christ. We work together in proclaiming this incredible news that Christ is risen. And as we do that, we build lives. And as we build lives, we build the church. Paul says, as we work together, do not reject this marvelous message. The central message for Paul is the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I need you to hear is that must be the central message of the church today. A part of the reason that so many churches in America are declining is because they have replaced our central message with lesser messages. They have replaced the big M message with small M messages. My friends, it's all good and well if you've got various stances on social issues, if you've got various stances on political issues, that's all good and well. But that is not the big M mission of the church. Our mission is to connect people with Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is that we proclaim this incredible news that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and we give people an opportunity to respond to it. That is what the church is doing, and that is what the church was commissioned to do. Do not reject this marvelous message. Verse 2, just at the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I will help you. God is ready to help you right now. Paul's quoting Isaiah 49:8. At just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I will help you. His point is that one of the most powerful prophets in the history of Israel, centuries ago, made a prophecy that there would be a day when God would intervene in time and space, when God would hear the prayers of God's people, and that day would be a day of salvation where God would enable people to achieve and accomplish what they could never accomplish on their own. Paul is saying that Isaiah spoke of such a day. He prophesied of such a day, of this time in the future when God's salvation would come. And because of the resurrection, Paul is telling us that time is now. That time is now. That prophecy of Isaiah and of all the prophets has been fulfilled in our midst right now, right here today. And I love how this ends. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. My friends, so often we get looking at the aspects of our life and we think, you know what, we'll get more involved in church someday. We get thinking, you know what, I'll find the meaning and purpose of my life someday. We get feeling down and we think, you know what, I've got to explore finding grace and forgiveness, but I'll do that someday. My friends, the message that Paul is giving us is that today is the day. The resurrection tells us that today is the day of salvation. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and because you and me believe he rose, and because we dare to proclaim it with our mouth, today becomes the day of salvation. So what are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? If you knew that your life could be better, if you knew the important relationships in your life could be healed, if you knew that you could find purpose and peace and power and passion in your life, why would you want that tomorrow? Wouldn't you want that today? Paul says today is the day of salvation. So Christ Church, what are you waiting on? What are we waiting on? I want to share three thoughts with you. First of all, some of you maybe don't have that assurance that you are a Christian. Maybe you know a little bit about God. Maybe you know a little bit about the Christian faith. Maybe you know a little bit about Jesus. But you've never really asked Christ to take over your life. You've never really asked Christ to come and dwell and abide with you in your life. You've never prayed and said, Jesus, would you live through me? I give my life to you. My friends, if you've never done that, today's the day. Today is the day. Today is the day to make that first step toward Jesus. Today is the day. Number two, maybe at some point in your life you made that commitment, but you know deep in your heart you've drifted away. You don't love Jesus like you used to. You don't believe like you used to. You're not engaged and involved like you used to be. My friends, I want to tell you, if you feel further from Jesus than you did at some other point in your life, there is nothing in it for you. There is nothing in it for you to grow further from Jesus. I want to suggest to you that today is a day when you can rededicate your life to Christ. Today is a day that you can say, Lord, I know that you've saved me, but I've drifted, I've done my own things, I've taken my eyes off of the mission, I've taken my eyes off of the goal, but today, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to restore me. I ask you to do your work in me. I'm coming home to you, Lord, today, today. And then number three, I want to encourage you to trust Christ for that one resurrection thing that needs to happen in your life or in your family. I'm not talking about something that's a little good. I'm talking about something in your life or in your family that apart from a miracle just isn't going to happen. Because I want to tell you, not every prayer we pray gets answered the way that we want. But I am going to tell you that we serve an infinite God. And I'm going to tell you we serve a God who's more than able to do abundantly above anything we could ever hope or ask. We serve a God that can take dead things and bring them to life. We serve a God who can heal, who can forgive, who can save, who can restore. We serve a God who can do all of these things and more. And he proved it on Easter morning when he defeated death and when he gave life to us. I'm just going to ask you somewhere, if you've got a piece of paper or pull out your smartphone, and just in your notes section, just write down the one thing, the one miracle that you most need in your life. It's so incredible, but before, just moments before I walked in here to make this sermon, somebody walked up to me in the office and they handed me one of the red beads that we had handed out a few years ago, that when I ask people to pray for that one thing, I ask them to pray for that one thing that that they prayed God would do in their life, and they handed it to me. And they said, God has done that incredible thing. I just rejoiced, just gave them a big hug, because it just reminded me right before I preached this sermon, God's still in a miracle-working business. God can still do incredible things. Resurrection isn't just something that happened a long time ago somewhere else. Resurrection is something that happens right here, and it happens every single day. Dare to ask God for that one thing in your life and in your family. Dare to ask God. We're going to close with a simple word of prayer. Over the last few weeks that we've walked in this series toward Easter, we've talked about simple things. We talked about the simple faith of a child. We talked about a simple meal of bread and wine. We talked about a simple wooden cross. And today we've taken a look at a simple stone tomb. My friends, faith isn't a big circus. It's not Piccadilly Square and Times Square all combined into one. Faith often happens like Mark reported, when a young man inside a tomb offered an incredible witness to two women named Mary. He is not here, he is risen. Faith is often the whisper that becomes the roar. Whether you are receiving Christ for the first time today, whether you're dedicating your life today, or whether you want to just bring that one thing in front of the Lord today, that one miracle you need God to do in your life, I invite you to do so. And as you do so, I invite you to say this prayer with me. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we believe you raised Jesus from the dead. We ask for forgiveness, and we receive forgiveness. We ask for restoration, and we receive restoration. We ask for your Holy Spirit, and we receive your Holy Spirit. Enter our lives fresh and new on this day of resurrection, and make us into something beautiful. In the strong name of our risen Christ, amen.